All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to talk to you tonight about eschatology. You know what eschatology is? All right, eschatology is the study of future things. All right, the study of future things. It is the study of prophecy, if you will. All right, and God has a prophetic plan. It's already mapped out. God does not hide it from us. It's not just, you know, tucked away here and there in the Bible, and only a few can discern what God's plan is. No, it's clear. And I want to show you tonight how to study that plan. I'm not going to reveal everything right away here to you, but I'm going to start. I may have to go tonight and next Wednesday night in order to do everything I want to do. But I want to show you how to study God's plan for yourself. All right, I want you to see God's plan and show you how you can study it for yourself. Now, if you'll look at chapter 1, and if you will look carefully at verse 18, and the Bible here says, "I am he that liveth," and now this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "I am he that liveth and was dead." All right, so what does that mean? Well, that means simply that our Lord came to this earth. He was living when he was here. He was living, but then they took him and nailed him to the cross. And so he was living, and then he was dead. All right, but he did not stay in the ground. He did not stay dead. This is our Lord's own testimony. Okay, the Lord's own testimony. And he said, "And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys to hell and of death." The keys of hell and of death. Now, I've said to you before, I think I preached a sermon on it one time years ago, and on these keys. And what I said to you was that when you have the keys, you have the control. All right? When you have the keys, you have the control. We brought Karen's car tonight because I'm the only one that can put gas in it, evidently. And evidently. And so this is the key, all right? This is the key. And as far as I know, there's only one other key, and she has it. So you don't have it, do you, Pastor Ray? No, because he doesn't have any authority over my car. But you have your own key, right? Yes, all right. So, and I don't have yours. And the reason I don't have yours is because I don't have authority over your car. So when you have the keys, you have the authority. And so the Lord Jesus took the keys of death and the key of hell and from the devil, and he controls the keys now. That's why the Bible says that you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, the one that holds the keys has no other option but to send you into a place of eternal torment for all eternity there you'll spend in that place paying a debt that you will never get paid off. And so the Lord is the one now who controls that. The devil doesn't have a say in it. The Lord is the one that controls that. The moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior in October of 1970, the moment that I trusted the Lord as my Savior, the Lord Jesus, took the key to death and hell, and He locked that door for me. I couldn't get in there if I wanted to. He's already locked the door. And then He turned right around and He opened the door to heaven. You remember He said, I am the door. And so when you have the keys, you have the authority. And John said here, or tells us that the Lord Jesus testified to him and said that He has the keys. Now look at verse 19. In verse 19, this is an outline of the book of the Revelation. This is the outline for the book. And let's read it. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. Right? Hast seen. Do you see that? All right. Then he said, and the things which are. That's present tense. And then he said, and the things which shall be hereafter. That is future tense. All right, not complicated. Do you see it? All right, so John, write what you have seen. Write what is now. And write what I'm about to tell you about the future, about my plan. And so you have past, you have present, and you have future. Now, past, what's that? That's chapter 1. That's chapter 1 when John heard behind him a voice and sounded like a trumpet. And so when he turned around to see in verse 10, he said he heard a great voice as of a trumpet. And that voice said, I am Alpha and Omega. All right. The Alpha is the A in the Greek alphabet. And the Omega is the last letter, the equivalent of our Z. All right. So Jesus said, I'm the A and I'm the Z. But not only is he the A and the Z, but he's all the letters in between. All right? So he is the alphabet. I heard Lester Roloff one time preach, and he said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they all came to the Lord one day and said, where did you go to school? Where'd you go to school? And said they looked at Jesus and they said, we want to know where you got your education. Where'd you get your letters? Where did you learn your alphabet? And Roloff said that Jesus looked at him and said, are you kidding me? I am the alphabet. Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and he's the last. And so in chapter 1, you have all the things that John saw. And he saw the Lord Jesus in the midst, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches that occupy chapter 2 and chapter 3. All right? So past, that's chapter 1. And then present, what's happening now, that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. The church age. The church age. And you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And then if you'll look down at verse 8, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. And then the next one's in verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. So you've got seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And folks, we are still today living in the church age. This is still today the church age. And with that understanding, we are in the last church today. I think when I read it to you, you're going to agree that we are living chapter 3 and verse 14 in the age of the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea is the last church. If you will look at the end of chapter 3, there are no more churches. And what happens in chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. In chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, what's the next word? Hereafter. So from chapter 4, where we have the rapture, when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds and the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and then those of us that are alive and remain, we are caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, so chapter 4 is the third point of that chapter 1, verse 19 outline, where you have the past, the present, and the future. And so beginning in chapter 4 and going all the way to the end of the book, you have things that will come to pass, things that will happen, the future. And God tells us, beginning at chapter 4, what is going to happen. And what is going to happen is the church is in heaven, and we're there for 7 years. And while we're up there in heaven, we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and then we are going to have the marriage of the church to the groom, the Lord Jesus. So we're going to have the biggest wedding that's ever been thrown. And we're also going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we have done with what the Lord has blessed us with. All right, now, with that understanding, okay, with that understanding, I want you now to look at chapter 3 and verse 14. If we are in the Laodicean period of the church, then we need to see what are the characteristics of Laodicea. All right, so look at your Bible and let's read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 14, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Write, these things saith the Amen. Now you'll notice that that's capitalized. So that's the Lord Jesus. Now what does Amen mean? So be it. Exactly, that's what it means. So be it. Hey folks, if the Lord says this is what's going to happen, Amen. So be it. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. You can't change it. Nobody can. And that is exactly what that name, that title for the Lord Jesus is all about. It is letting us know that he is in control. So these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. The Lord Jesus said, I would like it if you were either cold or hot. If you're cold, I would know that you're cold. If you're hot, I would know that you're hot. But I can't tell what you are. You see, you're one thing in the church house, another thing outside the church house. Woo-hoo. Boy, that's right, isn't it? That's right. You know, there are folks that used to come here to church, but I went into Ruby Tuesdays and saw them sitting at the bar, and they saw me. Now they're ashamed to come back. That's right. There's been people that I saw them with liquor in their cart, wine, beer in their cart. Oh, pastor. Well, I didn't expect to see you here. I guess not. I guess you didn't. Now they won't come back. Too embarrassed. I don't know if they're afraid I'm going to call them out on it or what. Boy, it got quiet right there, didn't it? You could hear a pin drop. But it's true. It's true. All right? He said, I wish that I could tell what you are. And then he said in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Back in Bible times, the governor of the temple, the man who was over the temple, over the security and the employees and everything else, they called him the governor of the temple. And they had guards, they had men that would, Levites, that would be stationed at various places. And their job was to stay awake and make sure that nothing happened. Make sure that nobody crept in and took anything. Make sure that that nobody went in and vandalized anything. And sometimes the rabbis said that sometimes this governor would get up in the middle of the night, and he would take his lamp with him, and he would quietly walk out into the temple And he knew, of course, where every single man was supposed to be. And when he came upon someone, if they were asleep, he would walk over and take the lamp and set their clothing on fire. And so they would be sitting there asleep, and then all of a sudden they would begin to burn. And when you would wake up and look down and you're on fire, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to wake up, but what's the second thing you're going to do then? You're going to strip out of your clothes. Your clothes are on fire. And then if that's the case, you're running around the temple naked. And so that's the picture that is in verse 18, in verse 17 and 18. That's the picture that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Isn't that something? And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I have taught you when we studied the book of Revelation, I taught you what Laodicea means. And that name means ruled by the people. Ruled or judged by the people. That's what Laodicea means. Ruled or judged by the people. And you can see this. For instance, look at chapter 2 for a moment and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Okay? To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Then look down at verse 8. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. All right, look at verse 12. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, another city. And then look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. And it just keeps going that way. But now, look at the end of the church age and look at chapter 3 and verse 14. And in verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Isn't that interesting? You see, all the other churches, he said to the angel, to the minister, to the pastor of the church in and then named the city. But when he got to Laodicea, look at the difference in wording. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, these people felt like it's our church. It's not yours. Lord, it's not your church. Go over to chapter 1 again and look at verse 12. It says in chapter 1, 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the what? Midst, in the middle of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Folks, that's Jesus. And where is he? He's standing in the midst of the churches. But now by the time you get to the end of the church age, to Laodicea, it's like they've thrown him out. And they're saying, this is our church. Lord, this is not your church. This is our church. This is what we have come up with. Now, I'm going to stop right here and upset a bunch of people. But the simple truth of the matter is, if you got rock and roll music in your church, you've shoved the Lord out. You've shoved him out. The gospel doesn't rock. All right? It doesn't rock. It doesn't boogie. It doesn't get down or anything else. The gospel is the divine plan of God. And it doesn't need to be cheapened by a bunch of worldlings. All right, that wasn't too bad. I think y'all can handle that. But folks, listen, we've gotten to this in our churches today. We have thrown God out of our churches today. That is so true. So true. Ruled or judged by the people. In every church that I've ever been in, and I didn't know any better because that was the way it was in my church when I got saved. But in every church I've ever been in, there were just a couple of deacons, a couple of families, and they ran everything. I got in a big jam in every church that I pastored because I wanted to do something, felt led of the Lord, and they wouldn't let me do it. And I just absolutely said, you better do this. No, we don't want to spend that money. Every church, listen folks, if a church learns to tithe, if a church learns to tithe, God is going to financially bless that church. Amen. And in every church that I pastored, I taught them how to tithe. And then we would get money in the bank. And I would want to spend that money building a building that we could use or buying a bus that we could run, or buying a few vans that we could run. And then you got these old long-faced moss-back deacons sitting there, hadn't done a thing in 40 years.
Well, I just don't think we ought to do that.
And then I came here. Hallelujah for Church the Open Door. I sat down in the first board meeting and they said, you're the pastor. I said, okay, say that one more time. You're the pastor. I said, if I put that on paper, would all of you sign it? Yes, indeed we would. And that's why I told you several times in 26 years, I was looking for you for the longest time. You said, well, that's a dictatorship. No, it's a benevolent dictatorship. And if I get out of line, yes, indeed, I'm going to get straightened out. That's how the Lord works. But folks, the honest truth is most churches today are ruled by the people. They're not led by the pastor of the church. And that's why so many of them rotate in and out like changing clothes. I mean, you know, the average stay these days is 2 years. 2 years. You go in to a new church, you stay 2 years. You know what happens at the end of 2 years? The honeymoon's over. It's not the new pastor anymore. It's old, what's his name? You know? And then we start looking down our nose at everything he preaches and everything he does. Yeah. I talked to a preacher yesterday. And he said, "Brother, please pray for me." And I said, "I will." I've known this brother for a long time. And I was down in southern Ohio preaching Monday night and Tuesday night, and then drove home today in this weather. That was fun. Oh, so much fun. I love it when you get behind an 18-wheeler who doesn't know that the right-hand lane is for trucks. All right? Just riding the left-hand lane. Anyway, that's why I'm a little frustrated tonight. Anyway, I talked to this preacher. He said, "Pray for me, brother." I said, I certainly will. And I said, "What am I praying for?" And he said, "Well, I think I'm going to have to leave." I went, "You only been there a year." He said, "I know." I said, "Well, what happened?" Well, and he started telling me the story. And what he did was he rubbed the wrong family the wrong way. So out you go. We'll see you. And he said, I just don't know where. I mean, this guy is a solid man of God. He has been in the pastorate for at least 30 years. He knows what he's doing. And yet, he's got opposition. Standing up, impeding the growth that the church is experiencing under his leadership. Isn't that something? That's America. You know the theory down in West Virginia? Here it is. I'll tell you the thinking process. Now, I know West Virginia because that's where I'm from. And I pastored there for several years. Here's the thinking down there. You know, this is our church. We invited you to come here. And we've had about, 30 or 40 pastors that I can remember before you. And we'll have 30 or 40 after you. That's the thinking, folks. They're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere you look. Pastors are everywhere you look. I will guarantee you that that the minute he resigns, the minute he leaves that church will be flooded with resumes sent anonymously. Yeah, right. Sent by the man that wants it. And they'll get bombarded with resumes. I'll guarantee you. That's just the way it is today, folks. That's just the way it is. And so, Laodicea, ruled by the people. All right? Now, let me take you back into the Old Testament. Now, don't forget, there is no eighth church. All right? You don't have an eighth church. Laodicea, that's it. Number 7. That's it. All right? Go back now, and I'm going to show you. Don't forget now, you've got the plan. Here it is. Chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things that that John had seen, past tense, is chapter 1. The things present, that's chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church age. And then the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4 to the end of the book. All right, nod your heads. Everybody with that? Okay, now go over for a moment to the book of Judges. Judges. And I want you to turn to chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. All right, in chapter 17, look at verse 6. And here the Bible says, in those days, what days? The days of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his what? Own eyes. Isn't that interesting? All right, look at 18:1. In 18:1, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Then look, if you will, at 19:1. In 19:1, it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Do you think the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that during the period of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Do you think the Holy Spirit wants us to see that? I do. He keeps repeating it. It must be important. All right. Then look at 21. Go over to the end of the book. 21. And look, please, at verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what that is, folks? That's Laodicea all over again. That's Laodicea all over again. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, that's why these pastors can go into a church and they take their tie off and they get their blue jeans on and they get their flip flops on and their cool shirt and they grow a goatee or they grow a beard and become cool guys. And they sit on a stool or sit in a rocking chair and teach, or they stroll back and forth, holding a microphone and like they're a nightclub act somewhere. And then the whole thing is just flesh. It's flesh. This is our church. We'll do what we want. I suggest you better do what God wants. And I'm telling you, God does not like that junk. See, you're just old fuddy-duddy. I know I am. But you know, I'm going to have to stand at that judgment seat of Christ one of these days. And I don't want the Lord Jesus to look at me and say, why'd you mess up that church I gave you? Why'd you change the Bible? Why did you throw the Bible out and get that other Bible? Why'd you change that good music and bring the world's music in? Why'd you do that? I don't want to have to answer to God. I got enough to answer to God about. I don't want to answer to God about things like that. No, sir. So what do you have here in the period of Judges? You've got men doing what is right in their own eyes. And again, what is that? That is Laodicea. That's Laodicea. The people decided. There was no king. Now, that's really important, folks, and it's important because when God called them out of Egypt and put them in the land, he did not put a king over them. Do you know why? Because he was supposed to be their king. All right? He was to tell them what to do. Not some leader that was appointed or elected, but the people were to listen to God. And God always had a spokesman. He always had a man that he used. And during this time, we know that it was Samuel. All right, Samuel was greatly used. He was the prophet towards the end of Judges. He was the man that God raised up and used. And so there was no king, but listen, Moses was never called a king. Joshua was never called a king. So God was to be their king. But just like the picture in Laodicea, they threw God out. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Amazing, isn't it? That's where we are today. That's where we are today. This is where we are in America today, folks. There is no king in America, and there's no God in America, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You've got people killing one another just for looking at them wrong. What are you looking at me like that for? Boom. That's Chicago right there. I lived up there. Listen, they were killing one another when we lived up there 27 years ago. Yeah, I mean, this is nothing new, what they're doing. It's nothing new. If you went to a White Sox game and you got turned around, you better not make eye contact with anybody. Man, that's how bad it was 27 years ago. You can imagine how bad it is today. Why? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And they come in and mark off blocks and they say, this is our turf. And if you come on their turf, they'll kill you. Especially if you're a gang member. They'll shoot you right there. They don't care. They don't care. Well, that's our world today. A man does that which is right in his own eyes. You've got all this breaking the windows and going in the stores and raiding the stores, and they just think it's fine. No problem. You've got the sodomites. Men are everywhere. On TV. It's amazing. These commercials, they have to have a lesbian couple or a gay couple to advertise telephone service. It's pathetic. And all they're doing is the devil's bidding. Churches that used to have standards and convictions, they've dropped them. They don't have them anymore. Independent Baptist preachers jumping into ecumenical churches and becoming ecumenical in their churches. And suddenly, in America, what's right has become wrong and what's wrong has become right. Yeah. It's a Laodicean age all over again, folks. That's where we are. All right, now, you mark your spot there. All right, at the end of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Can I just say to you folks, that's anarchy. That's what that is. That's anarchy. And we'll pick this up next week right here. right here. We got to quit. It's time to go. Father, we thank you for your word. We are constantly in awe of your word. And here we are in Revelation 2 in the New Testament. And there's a picture of Laodicea back in the book of Judges. Wow. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You have an eschatology. You have a future that is mapped out. You have a plan that is mapped out. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to realize that you enforce with these pictures. You enforce your word. And so there's Laodicea, the last church. There is no eighth church. And Father, I ask you to help us to realize that the book of Judges is just Laodicea. That's all it is. It's Laodicea to its very core. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So, Father, help us to think on this and realize that it enforces the authority of your word, that we can go back into the Old Testament and we can see that picture. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.